anywhere else but my church family. So thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the, again, the ways in which you demonstrate that you are with us. That you walk with us. You speak to us. You say, Lord Jesus, that your sheep will hear your voice. We're listening, Lord. Speak to us in the midst of all the chaos and all the noise. Help us to hear your voice. Speak your word to us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, apply this word to our lives. Show us where we need to change. Help us to walk in such a way that points people to you. We want to live for Jesus. We want our church as a church. We want to live for Jesus. We want people to know Jesus. Not just in our words, but in our very lives and how we walk. And so, Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this morning. Be glorified today. Lord, where there are heavy hearts, Lord, lift them. Heal the brokenhearted. Lord, where there is confusion, show the way. Where there is uncertainty, bring assurance. There is pain, bring comfort. Where there is fear, bring courage. Where there is weakness, bring strength. Thank you that you are all of this and more for the people of God, for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you again. Bless the word in Christ's name. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Lord willing, we'll finish up Ephesians chapter 4. Unless God says, hey, you missed something, and then we got to go back. This is, again, the practical outworking, if you will, of the first few chapters. Chapter 4 began with therefore, and kind of pointed us back. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling. And then he put that in the context of one another. Talked about our oneness, that we're one. There's one Lord, and one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, and so forth. So we're to think about it not just individually, but how individually we are connected to the whole. And so from here on out, you know, that's really what Paul has in mind. As we think about how these things apply to ourselves, we're to think about how we apply to the whole. And so, again, this is in the context of unity. And he begins, here, verse 25, we're going to start with... therefore, put off, or putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he goes on. But before we dive into that particular verse, one of the things I'm thankful for, I don't know about you, but I kind of need things sometimes kind of written in crayon. You know what I'm saying? Just nice, you know, colorful, big words, simple, to the point. And so Paul gives us some simple, to the point, in crayon instructions about what it means to put off the old man and put on the new. And basically the list from here to the end of the chapter is, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't say bad things, okay? You kind of need it like that. Sometimes our kids kind of need it like that, right? Don't hit your brother in the head with an object. Sometimes it's amazing the rules that we actually have to come up with. Because they all of a sudden discover something that requires a very spelled out and crayon rule that you just assumed that they would get. It's like, oh, I didn't know that. For instance, we had to come up with a new rule in our household. This was several years ago. And our friend Tom, who's in the Bison Range right now, he'd come over. And my kids always, especially when they were younger, like to do pranks on Tom. Well, they got that from me. So And so you know, I'm the prankster when it comes to Tom, scaring him half to death, surprised that he is still alive with us today. But in any case, my kids would do pranks with him, and he needed to be good-natured about it and everything like that. Well, he shows up one day, and Elijah comes over. And Tom's kind of, you know, stoops down to him, because Elijah's really little at this point. And he grabs the collar of Tom's shirt, and he drops a dead mouse down. And, you know, it is one thing, you know, Tom doesn't actually have a problem with dead mice. What he has a problem with is what probably killed the mouse, which is a cat. And if you're familiar with Tom at all, Tom is allergic to cats. And so the result of the mouse being dropped down Tom's shirt is he gets hives. So it wasn't really the mouse that was the problem, it was the cat that killed the mouse that's the problem. And so as a result of the Tom and the hives and things, we had to come up with a new rule. And our house is, don't put dead mice down Tom's shirt. You know, you don't always realize the rules that you have to come up with. You didn't know it had to be spelled out that plainly and that clearly. Well, Paul, there's no assumption here. Paul is saying, hey, listen, guys, I'm going to make, as we're getting into what it means to put off the old man and put on the new, I want to make it really, really simple. I know it sounds obvious, but you know, we need basic obvious sometimes. And he says, listen, this is like basic Christianity here. Christianity is so much more than what's about this section. So much more. But at the lowest common denominator Christianity, don't lie. Right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't hurt people. Don't say bad things. See, he's going to say, this is what you are to do. So he talks about putting off lying, putting on truth. We'll get into that place in a moment. This is a call to holiness. Holiness is basic Christianity. Right? It's not where we stay. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took us way beyond basic morality in the Sermon on the Mount. But we at least have to know where the starting point is. Holiness is supposed to matter. This is holiness in action. Telling the truth. Being generous. Being encouraging. And so, he's already stated that there's a change that has happened. The old man has been crucified. You are a new man. You've been given a new heart. And the call is, this is how. This is what putting off the old man looks like. This is what putting on the man looks like. And so he is emphasizing, these are the ways, these are just some of the ways that give evidence or proof that you're a changed man. And so the first thing he says, there should be a new love and appreciation for the light. In fact, you should know that there's light and there's darkness. And there's something that happens to the inner man, to the new heart and a new mind, that there is a love for what is true. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul encourages us to think about. Think about what's true. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Think about what's true, what's lovely, what's pure, what is honorable. The things that you've learned and seen. Reflect on these things. Meditate on these things. Consider these things. And we should love the truth. That should be a witness, an evidence that we have been changed. There should be a desire for truth in the inner man. There's a having received a new heart in Christ as a result of faith and there's a new disposition because it's his heart. And so it should be his heart that is reflective in our words and our thoughts and our actions. In fact, I would, you know, it should be that, you know, I don't know how many of us can think back to before Christ, but, you know, when I think back, truth wasn't the governing principle per se. It was more like situational ethics. Right? You're faced with something and you weigh whether you should lie or tell the truth. Right? So that's the way that we thought. That's the way that the believers in Ephesus thought, because they didn't have a governing principle that comes from God and His Word and the Holy Spirit. So there was this inner debate. Should I tell a lie or should I tell the truth? The new heart removes the debate. The default is tell the truth, because you love the truth. This is 1 John 1. You're familiar with verses 5 through 10. This is the message, the Apostle John writes. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what?
Lie.
We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. I don't know about you, I found so much comfort in these words, because it shows me where I'm supposed to be. It makes it very clear, the difference between darkness and light. But notice, he, if you will, couches the truth in relationship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him. You see, that's why we love the truth, because we love our fellowship with God, and we don't want a lie to get in the way of that relationship. Amen. Right? It's interesting, and I remember this when I was younger, when I came to Christ. I shared a little bit of this last week. I shared that part of this testimony. The difference between right and wrong became, at least I knew that I wasn't supposed to talk a certain way anymore. I wasn't to think certain thoughts anymore. In fact, I was presenting things to my mother, as I shared last week, the things that were, that she didn't know about. Why? Because I wanted to walk in the light. I didn't necessarily put that sentence together in my mind. It was the Holy Spirit working in me, but I wanted to walk in the light because I knew that's where fellowship with God was. Right? And so there's a young man that I've spent some time, he's been seeking some counsel and whatnot, and he's made a decision. He has made a decision for Christ, and he knows that decision is going to create conflict for his family. Right? And he hasn't told them about that yet, but the time's coming. There's some matters that are going to present themselves where it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But he knows, see, there's this governing principle of truth within him that comes from the Holy Spirit. He knows it, that he needs to speak to them about his relationship with Jesus Christ and how that is different than the road his family's going. And so it's not a matter of whether he's going to fake it or live somewhat dishonestly. It's just a matter of when he's going to tell them and make it clear. Right? So you see, the new governing principle within the believer is truth. Even to our own hurt. Even when there's a cost, we tell the truth. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put off lying, put on truth. It goes on. Be angry. I like that. You? It's a good memory verse. Be angry. Next verse. Be angry and sin not. Do not sin. Tells me that there's a place for anger, for one. Right? There's a place for righteous anger. My daughter texted me a question this week. A question that was apparently, well, and I ended up finding this article, maybe you're familiar with this situation that comes. all details about it, but she asked me the question, do you think it's right for a father to kill a man who sold his daughter into the sex slave trade? I responded back with one simple word, yes. Yes. You can read the story. But there's a place for righteous anger. So, just taking that for a moment. We are to be angry about some things that God is angry about. Again, there's an anger that comes from Him. Things that He's angry about. Problem is, we get angry at the wrong things or at the wrong times, or sometimes the right thing at the wrong times, or sometimes we get angry at the right thing and we respond in the wrong way. And that's what he's saying here. Be angry, but do not sin. Why? Because if we are angry, even righteously angry, but we sin in it, what we're doing is we're allowing the passions of the old man to govern us. He is essentially saying here, do not let the old man govern your passions. We all have passion, if you understand what this zeal, fervor for what is right, for what is true, what is just. You say, don't sin in that. Don't be controlled by your passions. Because the anger of the old man is not governed by wisdom. He has no interest in glorifying God in his expressions. The old man is not interested in righteousness. James said this, James 1, 19 and 20. Says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness of God is always to be in view, particularly when we're angry. I like what it says. I wondered, in fact, when he says, be swift to hear. What that speaks to me is, what are you listening to? Be quick to listen. I think we need to be quick to listen to God. Certainly we need to weigh the situation. We can jump to a conclusion. We can be impulsive. The point is, we aren't to be impulsive. We're not to be reactionary. We're to weigh. But first and foremost, who are you listening to? Listen to the Lord. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why is this essential? Why is it so important? It gives an answer to that. By the way, has it ever worked out really well when you let the sun go down on your anger? Did that work out for you? You wake up all rosy and happy? And the next day was just wonderful, and we just let bygones be bygones. That just doesn't work in the home, does it? In fact, you probably didn't sleep, right? That's one. It just ruins a really good night of sleep. But it does so much more. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. It gives place to the devil. Interesting. That word place in the Greek can mean sheath. You know what a sheath is? It's a place where you put your dagger. Right? So you see what he's saying. You know, this is what I'm reading here. We are giving, when we allow the sun to go down in our anger, when we allow bitterness and resentment and those kind of things to grab hold like a root, we are giving ammunition to the devil to use at his earliest convenience. When we sin in our anger and don't deal with that, we're giving the devil a place for his sword. And he can just kind of pull that anytime and stab. It's like, you remember when the Lord spoke to Cain? Just before he killed his brother, he saw what was coming, and he says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin does what? Does what? Lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." And there's God warning it. In other words, when we allow our passions to be unrestrained, we are giving the devil a foothold in the door. Speaking of mice and cats, I got another cat story. So I think it was last winter. I got to learn my lesson. And we have cats that are indoor-outdoor cats. And Smokey, for some reason I had gotten up in the middle of the night, went into the kitchen, and saw out the window, there's a motion light, saw Smokey kind of, she made the light turn on outside. It's like, oh, okay, it's kind of snowing outside, and I'm going to let her in. You might think I'm cruel. There's plenty of places to get out of the weather out there. But in any case, I'm also compassionate, so I'm going to go over to the door and let her in. I open the door and let her in, and she bolts in the house, followed by a mouse. Apparently she said, "Hey, come on in. I know some place, hey, lights on in the kitchen. Get warm, come on." They're maybe huddling together out there, I don't know. The last thing I needed right now, because I thought I'd be able to go to sleep, but then, forget that. I'm angry. So I lost my sleep there, now I gotta deal with, how do you deal with this mice that just got in the house? The enemy wants to get his foothold, his foot in the door of your life. Isn't it interesting that, like, we kind of describe some of these basic moral judgments, moral decisions? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. And it's so basic. And yet, don't we need the basic? I mean, isn't this stuff we deal with every day? We've got to think about, how am I going to react to this situation? What are my thoughts toward this individual? And immediately, and a good question is that the Holy Spirit? You might be feeling kind of irritated by something. Is that the Holy Spirit? Keeping short accounts. We need to keep short accounts. We need to take inventory and say, "Lord, is this you? Should I be angry about this?" It's so basic, but if we mess up at the basics, how deadly it is. Right here, it's so deadly. Because the enemy wants to get into our lives and mess this up. He wants to use you. You see that, how personal this gets? He wants to use you to destroy somebody else's faith. He wants to use you to destroy unity. He wants you to use you and your attitude and your temperament and your passions. He wants to use you to hurt somebody else. He's saying, "Here, take my dagger, stab away. Put off lying. Put off unbridled, unrestrained tempers." And he goes on, "Put off coveting." Next verse. "Let him who stole steal no longer." Boy, sounds pretty basic, huh? "But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and that he may have something to give him who has need." There's a complete transformation about how we think about our stuff. It's a complete change about how we view our things. and how we view the things of others. It's even to say that he's writing to these believers, and it implies that some are stealing from one another. I don't know whether they call it that, because we wouldn't call it that. I probably have some books in my office that are yours. And maybe you have some of my books. Are we stealing from one another? No, that's not the intention. You know, sometimes stealing isn't just this outright, I'm going to bring a gun and rob a bank type of stealing. This is just disregarding the dignity and honor and rights of somebody else. It's putting myself first. Sometimes it's not just stuff, it's time. Stealing somebody else's time. Sometimes it's any number of things. Right? You're just fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be stuff. Stealing somebody's joy. Right? But there's something that Jesus does when we relate with him, he relates with us. There's something that happens to our understanding of our things. You remember when he saw Zacchaeus climb the tree, kind of short guy like me, climb the tree, and then Jesus said, I'm coming over to your house. And he's like, whoa. I mean, he's just trying to see Jesus. If he could just get a glimpse of Jesus, that'd be great. He's coming over to his house. Remember the effect that had on him? That the love of Christ had such an effect. Listen to what he said. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. This is one of the first things that we have recorded that Zacchaeus even said to Jesus. But Jesus had such an impact upon Zacchaeus that he immediately thought about his stuff. He thought about money. Certainly that had to do with his way of life. But Jesus had a radical transformation of how he viewed all of that. He just said, Lord, I'll give half of it away to the poor. His heart was changed because he related with Jesus, and Jesus just changed his heart. And he saw his stuff and he said, how can I give it away? What a change came upon this man just by spending some time with Jesus. It was true of the early church. It says in Acts chapter 4, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What a transformation of how the early church, how the believers viewed their stuff. They saw Jesus as the Lord of the whole thing. They saw him as Savior of the whole person. And they just went, how can we help? How can we help? Who's in need? Jesus has a way of taking you out of yourself and making you think about others. And it's those who are affected by Jesus in that way that know this. It says that Jesus said this in Acts 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Only those who have been with Jesus know what that means. To think about the others. Strangers even. And willing to just give whatever is necessary. Above and beyond. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul wrote to Timothy, be ready to give, willing to share. Sounds pretty basic, huh? We get excited when, you know, because as little ones, there's a lot of mine. You've seen that, right? We've seen when toddlers are in the same room and they might fight over the same thing, the one thing. And it's mine, and it's mine, and it's mine. And as parents, we look at that, and we're overjoyed when we see one of these toddlers say, "Do you want this?" We see that generous spirit within them at that young age, and we're like, "Oh, isn't that so cute?" How God delights when his children say, "Here, you can have what's mine." Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. All of a sudden, it changes how you view work. And it's not just about me making money so that I have retirement. It's all of a sudden about how can I work to bless the church? How can I work to bless the people of God? How can I work to bless those in need? You see the transformation? That's what happens when you sit down with Jesus and talk to him about stuff. Because what did he do with his stuff? He gave it all to you. Amen? And there's something about being with Jesus that is so compelling to us that we just can't help but love him for how he is. Amen? How he is. And we're puzzled why he is. Why he does that. And then why would we want to be like anyone other than him? Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessity, or for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer, to the hearers. So here he's coming back with corrupt words. He's not talking about, he's already talked about lying. But he's talking about words. The word corrupt, it means rotten. Putrefied. Unfit for use. Worthless. Words that are like rotten fruit. That's, rotten fruit is something that we use on occasion to threaten my son. If you don't do this, then you're going to eat that. Usually a brown banana. That'd be the worst thing in the world for him. Even just one brown spot. He can't stand a green banana. I mean, but that's like the perfect. It's like we want to buy enough bananas. Joseph ends up eating them all, so we don't have an arsenal of like that banana to use as leverage to. We have to, you know, use something else, but bad fruit. You know, remember that old saying? I don't know, we kind of use it sometimes, we at least think it. If you don't have something nice to say, what? Shut your mouth. Right? Then don't say it at all. You see what's... Again, so simple. Words matter. I think it was a song a long time ago. I don't know, it was the second chapter of Acts or something like that. It said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break my heart." Oh, words. 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 So, can be so deadly. Destructive. Words can be like bad fruit. Rotten fruit. You know, social media today is just insane. Watch what you put on Facebook. Right? I mean, can I just throw that out there? Watch what you put down. Your opinion doesn't really matter that much. Right? And once it's there, you can't take it back. I mean, look at some of the high-profile people that are being condemned for things that they said 20, 30, 40 years ago. Because words are just out there. And for good or ill, they'll be used against you. And the Word of God says we'll be judged for every word. Right? Every word. Boy, that's why grace matters, doesn't it? Yes. Speak grace. If we can't, and I'm saying this in general, I see a lot of this, praise God. But the world is looking, if we don't speak grace to one another, do you think they're going to get grace? They're not going to understand what grace is if we can't speak grace. Doesn't mean we don't rebuke. There's a place for rebuking. There's a place for admonishment. There's a place for exhortation. So whether it's from the pulpit or from in our relationships with one another, there's a place for doing that in patience and in love. Of course. But our words should be gracious. Even when they're hard words, there should be grace in them. Amen? Edify, encourage, lift up, bless, be gracious. And then he says in verse 30, this is kind of, he gives a reason why. Actually kind of closes with a couple of reasons why these things are so important. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve means to offend, to distress, means to make sad. Isn't that interesting when we think about the Holy Spirit? Can we think about it in those terms? That we can make the Holy Spirit sad. That we can discourage the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to make the Spirit sorrowful. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God living in us. He is the third person. Person, say person. Person, because only people, persons, can be offended. He's not an it, he's a him. And he is offended when our words lack grace. Because we're working against him. He's offended when our passions get the better of us. He's offended when we're looking at other things and we want to take them. When we are greedy, our nature is corrupt. He's offended when we don't tell the truth. And you know what you get? Some of us, of course, if we've been married any length of time, we know what the silent treatment's like. Anybody know what that is? You're being silent right now, so you must know what I'm talking about. Okay? You know the silent treatment? Something's been said. Gracious words have been uttered. Or graceless words have been uttered. Rotten fruit has been distributed, and there's silence. Passions have been unrestrained, and there's silence. And we know what that's like in our home, in our marriages. And the Holy Spirit's no different. And we can grieve him into silence. And let me tell you something, there's nothing worse for a Christian to have the Holy Spirit no longer want to talk to you. There's nothing worse in the Christian life than for God to be silent. It's the worst thing ever. Trust me, it doesn't mean you're not saved. We're not talking about that because you're sealed until the day of redemption, according to this scripture. But you can grieve him into silence by just not living basic Christianity. Nothing worse, and there's plenty of Christians walking around out there that haven't heard from the Holy Spirit in a long, long time. Oh, we can be right. The Holy Spirit longs to stir up a spirit of repentance and healing and renewal with the Father, because his whole purpose is to point us to Christ, and he's grieved because Jesus isn't being made much of when we don't watch our tongue. When we don't control our passions, when we're greedy and selfish, we're not making much of Jesus, and that grieves the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of Christ within us. He is the Spirit of self-control, and so he is bothered. He is the Spirit of generosity, and so he's bothered. He's the Spirit of comfort. Because we've forgotten So he's grieved because we've forgotten that we are not our own. You see that the word seal in the Greek, it means to mark with a stamp in order to conceal, secure, confirm, prove, or authenticate. So the seal means a number of things that are important to us. So the Holy Spirit is the seal, according to this, for the day of redemption. In other words, salvation. He is there to confirm our salvation. Right? He bears witness that we are children of God. Romans 8. But the seal indicates authority and ownership. So it's not just an assurance that the seal assures us that we're saved, that we're going to be saved, that we are saved. But it's a mark of ownership. We belong to God. Amen. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His property. We are redeemed as to be His property for His purposes. And what does He want us to do? You want to know what the will of God is? And we talk about that all the time, right? We think about the will of God. And what does God want me to do? He wants you to not lie and tell the truth. He wants you to be angry, but don't sin in it. Be angry about the right things. The things that anger Him, but then be angry in the right way. You know what He wants you to do? You know what His will is? Don't steal. Don't take what's not yours. But rather give. Give generously. Give liberally. Give much above and beyond. Don't speak words that are like bad fruit, rotten words. Be gracious. It's in crayon, right? Can you read that? Can you read the will of God for your life? Right here, toward one another, toward those outside. What is it ultimately like? It's like to be, it's to be like Jesus. Look at the last few verses. 31, 32. He kind of summarizes here. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Kind of summarizes kind of a lot of what he just touched on. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ. Let's say that together. Even as God in Christ. Let's say it again. Even as God in Christ. Forgive you. You see, what is the point here? Where is he going with all of this? He's saying Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the standard. He's the objective. He's the goal. He's the model. He's the one that we're being shaped into. He's the one that we should look like. We ought to speak truth. Why? Because Jesus always spoke the truth. And he always speaks the truth to you. Why ought we to control our anger? Because Jesus never gave an opportunity for the devil to use him. There were times when he was righteously angry and honored God in the expression of that anger. Sometimes it was in actions and sometimes it was in words. But it was always right without sin. Let our passions be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then he will show you how that action and anger should look like. Maybe you are flipping over tables. Maybe you're taking out a bad boyfriend. Don't run too far with that. Don't say, well, Pastor John said. All of this is undergirded by that relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. and he will give you the words of truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. And you and I do not have to give in to our passions, even when they're right. We can be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We can look at our stuff and our time and our belongings and our precious things, and we can look at them and say with a spirit of generosity, God, here am I. And here is all of my stuff. And here is my job. And here is my paycheck. Use it for the glory of God. You see, Jesus is the model for all of this. What are we called to? What is this? This is a call to be like him. And think about this call to generosity rather than selfishness. Why? In what way is that to be like Jesus? Jesus gave all. He sacrificed everything so that you and I might be rich. He became poor. You see, none of the, I love it. Jesus never asked any of his followers to do anything that he didn't already do or wasn't already going to model. He's already done this. And therefore, so can we, because he gave us his spirit to do these very basic, simple things that are in the will and word of God. Be like Jesus and pray on, because that's what I need. So let us treat others how Jesus treated us, and forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us, and speak to others as Jesus speaks to us. Close with this scripture, Romans 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Because you can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill the desires of the flesh at the same time. So that's why over and over again, 24/7, wake up, you're going to decide what you're going to put on. You're going to decide what you put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. Here's what it looks like. Let's do it for the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for... And we often say, and we know that there are depths to this. Maybe we've scratched the surface. We want to thank you for the simplicity. Doesn't mean it's easy. We obviously need the power of the Holy Spirit to do any of these things. But thank you for the simplicity of your will, as has been given by Paul to us today. You've caused this challenge. Just think about our words. Think about our inner disposition toward truth, to love the light, to want to be in the light as you are in the light, to have a generous spirit, to restrain our passions. Oh God, help us to remember that we're always representing you. May we do that well. We confess, God, that there are many, many times we've done it our own way. We've said things we can't, words we can't take back. We've been greedy. We've spoken lies. We've lived dishonestly. God, would you forgive us? You do. You will. We confess our sins to you, and you are faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to put on the new man. May our words and our actions and how we view our things, how we view when we've been hurt or offended, and all of these things, help us to remember that we are to be like you. And I believe, and your word speaks to this, that if we are walking with you, we'll become more like you. So help us to grow in our relationship with you, in our faith in you, in our trust in who you are, and our desire to know you more. Thank you, God. Lead and guide us. May we be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again in Christ's name. All God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you.